Did you notice I had a little pep in my step when I got up here this morning? Because it is a joyous day that we've come together. And I count it a privilege to be able to speak this morning as we have this baptismal service. This week in my meditation, I was reading some things, and I come across this little cute quip that I want to begin with this morning. There was a young man who wanted to be a part of the church fellowship, so he was meeting with the church leaders about becoming a member of the church. They asked him about his relationship with Jesus. He responded that they had both done their part. A bit perplexed, they asked him to explain his answer. He answered, "I did the sinning and Jesus did the saving." That's why we're here this morning, because we're going to witness what has happened, and a public testimony is what has happened in two people's lives. So I'm going to entitle the message this morning, Burial on Mitchell Street. Burial on Mitchell Street, because that's what's going to happen. The old Eric and the old Beth are going to be buried, and they're going to raise out of that baptismal grave, because the Bible says as a new creature. I'm going to read Matthew 3, the whole chapter, and I'm going to read a few verses in Romans 6. We're here to witness that burial this morning. By being baptized today, they are making a public testimony before God and all of us that they will now live for Jesus. They will be Christ's representative to their world and be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a life of victory over sin. Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around about Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him into Jordan, confessing their sins. But when they saw when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And now even the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.' Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me.' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" That's a pretty familiar text that we read this morning. It talks about John the Baptist coming onto the scene. We know that there were 400 silent years without any message from God. And now John is coming and he's preaching something that's totally new to the people in the area. But he did have a following. He must have spoken with power and might. And the truth of his word was impacting people's lives. So John the Baptist came, and he was Christ's forerunner. He was the one who would come before Jesus to prepare the way for him. He taught the baptism of repentance. People came from far and near, it says, confessing their sins. And some things that he demanded as he saw them come, and as the Pharisees came, and those who were the religious leaders of the day who weren't too keen on the message, but they realized that everyone else was getting baptized. Maybe that was a good thing for them too. And he told them that he demanded and God demanded a changed life. He told them to bring fruits of repentance. Show us before you're baptized that you have repented of your past sins. One of the other things he said as I read this and I meditated upon this is he told them that they couldn't rely on their Jewish heritage. And as I think about that, I think sometimes in our lives too, you know, I know Eric and Beth have said that they don't really have the heritage that a lot of us have had, the privilege that we've had to be raised in a Christian home. And sometimes we take that for granted. I know I did in my life because I always knew and I always thought, and I didn't know that for sure, but I thought that when I decided to come to Jesus, he would welcome me with open arms, but I never thought about the fact that, you know, maybe someday I'm not going to get up in the morning because I've passed from this life. And I've seen some tragic things with young people in my life growing up, and those young people did not have the opportunity to come to Jesus because their life was snuffed out before that happened. So John was saying here, don't rely on your heritage, your Jewish heritage, being a part of God's chosen family. You can't rely on that. It's not going to make a difference in the end. He also told them that, and we don't like to talk about that, there's going to be a separation. You know, because of sin, a person will be separated from God. And he talked about that in chapter 3. And he said that in verse 12, or in verse 11, he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So there is going to be a separation. Those who aren't a part of the family, those who are chaff, are going to be burned up with unquenchable fire. And that led into Jesus coming onto the scene to the Jordan River. And I wonder what John thought when he saw him coming. I'm sure that by this time he knew who Jesus was. They were cousins they both were about 30 years old, so they both must have contacted or come across each other's path over the years. And he saw Jesus coming. And John knew because he said, there's one worthy coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. What a tremendous act of humility that he had when he realized that he had a job to do, but he wasn't the one that was going to make a difference in the world. He made a difference in his world while he was alive, but Jesus came, and then the torch was passed to him. Jesus was baptized in the last few verses we read, and John showed his humility because he felt unworthy to be a part of that, baptizing God's own son in the flesh. Jesus persisted. Jesus persisted, and finally John submitted. Jesus thought it was important. Jesus thought it was important because in our lives today, as we look at the Bible and we look at the message and we look at what he taught, and he was the example himself of being baptized. Not that he needed it, but he did that to fulfill his Father's will. And the interesting thing is, and the blessed thing about those who must have been here there that day, is John heard the Lord's approval. The word come from heaven, and the Spirit descended the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. And he heard the words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus wouldn't expect or have us have this experience in our own lives if he hadn't done it himself. It symbolizes a burial, and that's what we're going to do today here on Mitchell Street. Now I want to turn over to Romans 6 and read a few verses there. You know, when we think about Romans, we know the first eight chapters at least are the doctrine. Those are the things that Paul taught as doctrine. And we also know that those of us who have been around for a while know that there's some verses in Romans that we use when we share with people the message of hope, and we call it the Roman road. The Roman road, and it starts in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. And then in Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then we go to Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we go to Romans 10, and I read those verses last week, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you want to talk to people about their needs in your life, you can use those four portions of Scripture called the Roman road. Because the first one tells us that we are all sinners. The second one tells us that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The third one tells us that the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And the fourth one tells us that if we confess with our mouth, we will be saved. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Jesus, Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also should live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, ye also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. The significance of baptism. The significance of baptism, being buried with Christ, symbolizes the death and burial of the old man, symbolizes being raised a new creature, walking in newness of life. I want all of you to think about that time when you went down into the baptismal waters. And you, if you haven't done that yet, you need to ask yourself this morning, why haven't I done that? Why haven't I had that urging in my heart to give my life to Jesus and to symbolize that by repenting and being baptized into the death of Jesus in the watery grave? You know, and I thought about this burial on Mitchell Street as I was meditating on this for this message this week. And I thought about the burial that happened on Brown Street, and that was in Barberton, Ohio, and that was on December 22nd, 1968. And that's when I went into the baptismal flood. And then Carla and I, the same day, were baptized, although Carla didn't think too much of me at that point, as a spouse probably. But anyway, we were baptized together, and we have that in common. We know that that day we were buried on Brown Street in Barberton, Ohio. It symbolizes being raised a new creature. It's walking in newness of life. And I know, Eric and Beth, you feel that your life is different. It's new. It's fresh. And it will continue to be that way as long as you read, spend time in God's Word and be around His people and have the Holy Spirit guide you and direct you in your life. Now, the other significance is you're no longer a slave to sin. No longer a slave to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know, a lot of people, they have a misconception of what baptism is. It's not, it doesn't save you. It's not just a ritual. It's not it's only reserved for those who have been born again. Baptism is a public testimony that you now live for Christ. It doesn't save you. What saves you is the Lord Jesus coming into your life and you repenting of your sin and you having godly sorrow for your sin and realizing that you, on your own, will not be able to walk this road of faith without Him. A lot of people think that as you're baptized, that's it. You've arrived. Life goes on as it already did, or as it did in the past, but it needs to be a changed life. That's what baptism needs to symbolize in your life and in my life. I have some words of encouragement. I have several verses that I would like to read, just maybe in closing, before I make some closing comments. But one of the verses that has really become dear to me over the years is because of my brother Richard. I've quoted this verse often. Often when we had meetings, often when we talked about the Lord, he quoted Galatians 2:20. As I've been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not us. It's Christ living in us. It can't be us. If it's us, it's not going to work. It's Christ living in us. Ephesians 2:8-10. And I know these are probably John's favorite verses in Scripture. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does that tell us? It's nothing that we have done. It's nothing that we have done, but our faith in what Christ has done. And then some of my all-time favorite verses in Scripture are Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And you will probably all know that because I've been preaching long enough that you've heard it. But here's what it says. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, I kind of broke that down as I meditated on those verses, and I broke it down a little so I could understand better, maybe, and we could all understand better what these verses are really telling us. David, King David wrote these words, and you know, he had an up and down relationship. But we also know that it says in Acts that he was a man after God's own heart. Because when he had a problem in his life, he knew where to turn. He didn't keep it bottled up. He tried to hide it or sweep it under the rug. He got it out there in the open with his Lord. And here's the things that I look through these verses, I penned down beside him. I said, number one, the Lord needs to be number one. He said, I have set the Lord always before me. Number two, he is our protection. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. He is our hope. My flesh rests in hope. He is our escape from hell. For you will not leave my soul in hell. He is our guide. You will show me the path of life. And in the last part of verse 11, he promises joy and pleasure forevermore. I don't know anyone else or anything else that could promise those things to you in your life. You can search high and low. You can go from one corner of the globe to the other, and you will never be able to find that promise. The reason why it's so tremendous is God's Word. If you believe God's Bible, His Word is true, then no one else can promise you anything more than what He has already promised. And this was an old king who lived thousands of years ago, who penned these words, who was one of the wealthiest people in the world. He was a great warrior. He made some mistakes, but he knew he could always come to God. And that's what I want to encourage you with, Eric and Beth, this morning, that you can always come to God. He's always there. He always has his ear open for you and his love for you. Now, as we get ready to have the baptismal service, I just want to read you what I wrote in a kind of a closing statement. Baptism speaks of repentance, death to the old life, and identification with the new. Unless a soul has experienced the experience of regeneration, he or she can go into the baptismal waters, a dry, lost person, and merely come up a wet, lost person. It is our own experience with Christ as Savior that makes baptism meaningful and valid in God's sight. Now, I would like to ask you two a question. Do you feel that you want to be baptized in the death of Jesus today? Okay, I'm going to ask you to go forward now and prepare for baptism.
your mercy never fails me. In all my days, I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
We'll sing from the blue hymnal number 504, 504.
A ship with
Check, check, check. It's not too bad, is it? Turn and face G. Beth, it is your desire to be baptized?
Yes, it is.
We're thankful for you and for Eric's life. I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you. It's not too cool. Face Frank. Face Frank. Face Frank. Oh. Eric, it is your desire to be baptized?
Yes, it is.
We thank the Lord for that. May God bless you. I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you. Thank you, children. You can now go back to your seats. Johnny, can we have another hymn, please?
Number 501. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone. keep going. Number 511. 511.
Can cheer the heart like Jesus by His presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call Him mine! All that fills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond degree. Of 10,000, what a wonderful redemption! Never can a mortal soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Every need His hand supplying, every good in Him I see. On His strength divine relying, He is all in all to me. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I
are drier than me now. This is the time, as is our practice in this church, to lay our hands on these new converts and to, in a symbolic way, put our hands upon them, that the Lord's sealing would be upon them, that His Holy Spirit would be the guiding influence in their life, and they would forever know that the Lord Jesus will never leave them or forsake them, because He has given us His Spirit to live inside of us for the rest of our days until He calls us home. And so we're going to do that now in prayer. So I'll go first. Okay. So let's pray. Our God and Father, we are thank You for our brother Eric and for the work that You have done in his life. We ask, God, that You would walk with him the rest of his days. We ask, God, that as the leader of his family, as a father, as a brother in Christ, and as all the other roles and responsibilities and tasks You will have for him in this life, that You would guide him and be his companion. You'd be his strength and his comfort, that You would be his God, and that you would guide him. We thank you, God, for the promise of your Holy Spirit. By faith, we believe that he has already changed Eric's life, that he is working in him now, guiding him and comforting him and helping him, Lord, to better understand your truth. We ask, God, again, for a sealing of that spirit, of your spirit, into his life. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would walk with Eric, guide him and move him in the way that he should go, and that he would have the confidence of his own salvation, that no matter what the enemy tries to do, whatever man tries to do to him, he can feel safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for him. We ask, Lord, for your blessing on his life in you. We pray this in Jesus' name.
And Heavenly Father, we thank you as we rejoice with what we've just witnessed of this baptism. We know, Father, that as they went down in that water and were raised, it wasn't the water that did the saving. Father, we know that it was you. And as we think about that, we rejoice with Eric and with Beth and praise you for what you've done in their lives. Father, we just lift up Beth to you now. And we just pray that as she's made this public account for you, that you will continue to be in her heart and in her mind, using her, guiding her, directing her. We know, Father, as you've promised, your Holy Spirit will be with us all the days of our lives. We claim that now for Beth, Father, and we pray that you give her your Spirit in increasing measure in her life as she seeks to live for you, to be a representative for you in the things she does and says. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would continue to cause growth in her, growth to be closer to you, to honor you with her life and their life together as a couple, Father, and we lift up their family and encourage them through the example that Beth will have in her and her husband's and their daughter's life, as well as siblings or mothers and fathers and co-workers. Lord, we just pray and claim that today for Beth, for her entire life. We ask that you give her that measure of your Spirit, seal that in her and cause it, Father, just to grow. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for the things we've witnessed today. We pray that we would continually be able to encourage Beth and Eric as they will be able to do that with us as well. Father, we thank you and we praise you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay. We'll have a closing song, and Eric and Beth, we invite you to go to the, as we're singing, to go to the little foyer there. I can go with you, and we'll greet the members as you go out.